Amen. Once again, welcome to Horizon North Park Christian Fellowship. This morning, we have a special event or taking place, and that's a baby dedication.
All right.
And that's of my grandson, Elijah James Nehara. So we have Elijah James, his daddy, RJ, his mama, Rachel, his big sister, Emma, and then the Tresser family right here, and the Nehara family. So will you guys welcome them? Good morning. So I want to speak to RJ and Rachel, because they've chosen to take this precious gift that God has given them, and they've chosen this morning to offer him back to the Lord, his life. They're saying no longer really belongs to them, but belongs to God. And they want him to fulfill God's purpose for his life. And so we're going to look at some scriptures that relate to God's love for Elijah James, but also these scriptures apply to each one of us here this morning. So if you have your Bible, there might be one in front of you, or if you have your phone that has an app on it, take those out and turn to Psalm 139, which is, to many of us, is very familiar. Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. And as I said, this is God speaking of the life of Elijah James, which I love that name. Elijah being a powerful man of God, a spiritual man that was not afraid to stand up for what God had for him to do. And James, a man of the word, a man of faith, but also a man of action. He said, faith without works is dead, being alone. James. So listen to these words and take them into your heart as God speaks them to us this morning. So Psalm 139, verse 13, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Says this, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Verse 15, you watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. I'm going to go back over these verses. He tells us in verse 13 that we are his intricate workmanship. He made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Many of you mothers here know the miracle of birth. It was God that made that child. It was God. This is God's child. This was God's child and will always be. Every child that is conceived is God's child. He says, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. We're starting to just barely touch the surface, aren't we, of the complexity of what God has done, this miracle of birth, this DNA stuff. I don't understand it. But it's barely touching the surface of the depth of God's intricate work in this precious life, in our lives, your life, and my own. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. This is David, who had been up and down. He had been to some extreme struggles, and yet he's reflecting on what God's love for him and how much God loves him. And he continues on. He says, you watch me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Remember when you would touch Rachel's belly and you'd feel him move and he's kicking and Emma and you'd think, oh my goodness, can't wait to see him. Yeah, speak it out. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Not a single person in here does God not have a book for you of your life and has a plan for your life. Not a single person. Every one of you is precious in His sight. But do you realize it? Do you understand that this preciousness He has for you and your life is one in which He desires and longs to have this love relationship with you? That's what He wants for Elijah James. That's what He wants for my other granddaughter, Emma. He says, before a single day has passed, He already knows, like Stevie always says, He already knows the movie. He knows the end of the movie. We're making the movie ourselves. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. So David's saying, man, this must be a dream. I mean, I would love the beach. And when we go, every time I look at that sand, I think about it. He says, the King James says, He outnumbers the grains of sand on the seashore. It's endless how much He thinks about us. Endless. And I know Rachel and RJ love Elijah James. They're thinking about him. And Emma, they think about him all the time. But guess what? They don't think about him more than God thinks about him. Or more than God thinks about you. How precious you are. And this just blows me away. That's why this sanctity of life is so important. That every life is precious in God's sight. It's not a choice. It's God's creation. We have no right to end that creation. God did this. He says that children are a blessing from the Lord and blesses a man who has a quiver full of them. Now turn your Bibles to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, we're going to look at verse 1 through 5. And I'm going to read from the King James Version. Psalm 127, verse 1. Again, he says this, except the Lord build a house. RJ and Rachel, you guys are building your household. You're doing all you can to care for these children, to provide for these children, to protect these children. And every one of us in here, that's what we're doing, right, as parents? He says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You see, we could do all we think, but that does not measure to what God desires to do. God has a plan, and it's so fantastic that we have to plug into His plan. If you want all that God wants for Elijah James and for Emma, you have to plug in to the source, to the man that has the plan, and that's God. He says, you labor in vain, RJ, you labor in vain. Rachel, if you're not plugged in to this plan that God has for their lives, He says, and if you think that, I'm going to protect them, I'm going to take care of them, He says, this watchman, like in your homes right now, we lock our doors, we have alarms and all this kind of stuff. We want to keep our family secure. He says, you can do all that, and somebody can still break into your home, and somebody can still, do damage. It comes down to trusting God for everything and leave it in His hands. You're going to do the best you can. You know how they say, do your best and commit the rest. Well, yeah. But remember, it's God that really is our protector and our provider. It's God. It's vain for you, verse 2, it's vain for you to rise up early and sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, and for so He giveth His beloved sleep. See? God says, man, why are you worrying? Why are you stressed? Why are you anxious? I got this. So, Yes, if you get up early, go to bed early. You know, if you get up late, well, then you can stay up later. But don't worry. God's got this. God's got it. He's got it. He says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, verse 3, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. These words right here, heritage, it's an inheritance. Think about it. God, the creator of all the universe, is giving you an inheritance. This little child, the children you have, are an inheritance from God. In another word, it says it's a gift from God, a precious gift from God. I think about maybe the most precious gift you have. You know, you might think, oh, I'm going to take care of this. Hey, nobody, don't damage it. Don't mess this up. There's nothing more precious than this little one right here. And guess what? You are precious yourself. You may not be a child now, but you are precious in God's sight, as we read. It's a heritage from God. The fruit of the womb is a reward. There's no greater reward than being a parent and seeing your children grow up in this relationship for themselves with God. There's no precious. There's nothing more precious than that. I think about it myself with my children. I think to myself, I don't care if they have riches. I don't care if they have fame, but I do so bless when I know that they're walking with God and they're trusting God for themselves. That is greater than anything else I could have. And I know that's what you desire for Elijah James, for Emma. And then he says this, as arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You see, as you're training up these children, Rachel and RJ, there's many that are going to come against your training, are going to come against you raising up these warriors, these ambassadors for Christ. They're going to tell you a lot of things that differ from what the Bible tells you. And sometimes it's hard to do the things that God says to do. But he's saying, you're training them up so they're their straight arrows. I have a plan for their life, and I want them lives to hit their target. I've given them gifts, abilities, and talents, and I want their lives to hit this target. And you guys, this gifts you have is to train them up in this way that they could go, that they will hit their target. Are they the same? No. No two people in this room are the same. God has gifted us all differently. And so we all have targets that we're to hit for God. And so that's what he wants for you. Is your quiver full? Yes, it is. Some quivers are even fuller. My mom's family was 14. My dad's family was 12. So those were full quivers. Mine is 3. But these arrows, still, you have a responsibility for these arrows. You're warriors. When you give your life to Christ, you are his soldier in his army. You represent him. You're going to fight against the darkness of this world, and it's prevalent these days. You have to stand up in righteousness. But there's things that he directs us to do. As parents, he says this to RJ and Rachel. He says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. I'm just going to read it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And then in Proverbs 22:6, he says, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. These two verses right here are key in training up these children. You see, because God is what? God is one thing. If there's one word that defines God, it's love. And he says, train up these children in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. You see, God disciplines those whom he loves, he tells us. So this discipline is all done in love. It's because you love them, you discipline. It's because you love them, you instruct them. Then he says, train up your child in the way that he should go. You see, each child has a way that God has for them to go. Is this straight arrow? And you're always seeking God. God, what would you have me? How would you have me to teach him? How would you have me to teach Elijah James? How would you have to? You have to plug in. You have to ask him. You have to seek him, and how to do this. Training is repetition, isn't it? You don't learn something if somebody shows it to you one time, you usually have to do it over and over and over and over again. And that's what training is. This is instruction. This takes work. It's easy for parents to say, you know what, leave it with the babysitter. Or leave them here. Let them take care of it. I'm going to do my thing, and I'm going to do my weekend, whatever. And I know you guys don't do that. But says it's harder for you to invest your life into these children. These are precious gifts. And yes, God's going to hold us accountable for all of our life, right? We're all going to give account for our lives, but this is part of that account. You're going to give. How did you train these arrows up? What did you do? I'm going to say four things here, and I want you guys to commit this to memory, all right? I'm going to ask you later. It's going to be a quiz. But four things. Number one, you're the role model. You're the model Christ. Christ-like behavior. I remember my dad always telling me, do as I say, not as I do. People say that, you know. You wasn't ashamed. Do as I say, not as I do. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. As you imitate Christ, they're going to imitate you. So number one, you're the role model. Number two, realize that training is an ongoing process we just talked about. It don't happen till they're 1 year old. Mine are 20, 31, you know, 26, 21. And I'm not so directly like you are right now, but I'm still concerned and still imparting to them. It never stops. Number three, realize that Elijah James is a gift to you from God, his creator. A gift. Someday you're going to answer to God for what you taught him. And then number four, today you're dedicating Elijah's life to the Lord in order that God's will be done in Elijah's life. That God would be glorified. That's what you're doing. And then not only through their life, but their children and their children's children. And I see that, and the blessings that God has, that these children are a blessing from the Lord. Amen? So right now, let's have Elijah James bring up his mom and dad and his big sister, Emma. And RJ and Rachel picked two life verses for Elijah James. Now, that name, man, I just love it. They picked two verses. One is because he was born on March the 3rd month and the 16th of that month, they chose John 3:16 as one of his life verses. We know that, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. The second verse they chose was Joshua 1:9, and I'm going to read that if I can see it. And it says this, sorry, Mijo. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. So let's pray for him. Lord Father, we humbly come before you, Lord, with this precious gift that you've given RJ and Rachel, Elijah, James, and Hera. And Lord, we offer him up to you as he grabs my hair. We thank you, Lord Father, for his movement and his energy, Lord Father. We thank you for his future that you said you already know each day that's written for him. Lord, may his path be straight. May you give wisdom to RJ and Rachel as they train him up, Lord Father. Please, Lord, as they plug into you, Lord Father, Lord, may it be poured out into his life, Lord. Lord, as you said, Lord, that he would never turn away from you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray that you would be glorified through his life, Lord. Amen. Ow. Let that put out of that boy. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. All right, now we're going to continue the second half of this morning's celebration as we reflect on the life of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. As a body of believers here at Horizon North Park, the first Sunday of every month, we stop to reflect on the self-sacrificial life that Jesus Christ lived that we might be saved from our sins. We do this out of obedience to Jesus Christ himself that commands us to do so. So let's open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. We'll start with that. Now this was Paul's words penned to the church in Corinth. At the time, this is one of the churches that Paul had started, and they started to go astray. They started to listen to other voices. They started bickering and fighting, and one of the things they were doing is they were misusing, really, communion. And they started coming together, and some would come early and eat when others still weren't there. Others, then they would come, and then they would bicker and fight, and they had it all wrong. And it's not uncommon to what takes place in churches today. I mean, there's times when we as a body of believers, we do things out of sequence, out of order of what God wants for us. And it also is common that God then corrects us. And so that's what Paul was doing here. Paul penned this letter to them, and he was correcting this aspect. And these verses we're going to read, he's correcting the way that communion is to be looked at. And why we celebrate communion and how precious communion is to our lives every day. I know we celebrate it once a month, the first Sunday of the month, but it's every day. And that's what he's telling them, to reflect on these truths every day. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So we know that Paul wasn't there, right? Paul was a later conversion. And in the process of his training, he learned these things through his training. This preciousness of what Jesus had said and shared and sat and did this before he went to the cross. And he knew these truths for himself. We haven't been there either. We are learning these truths like he learned it. And so he's telling them, get back to these truths. You need it. And he says, I'm giving it to you. I'm reminding you that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now see, we know that in the Old Testament they had what God had established, these laws for them to sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins once a year. And so a lamb's body had to be broken and shed. And so Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was now that perfect sacrifice. He never sinned. And so this perfect sacrifice, this Lamb of God's body had to be broken in order that sins would be taken away. Because God knows us. We're but flesh and blood. My wife knows me. I'm a sinner, saved by God's grace. I struggle with it to this day. But praise God that he has given me the Spirit of God. Enlighten me to understand his word in order that I can change and change my ways and become more Christ-like. It's a process, right? So he's saying this body had to be broken for you. Now, when we take part in communion, this bread is representing Christ's body that was broken for us because it had to be. Because remember, I remember the little analogy where on one side of this cliff is us. on the other side of this chasm is God. God being holy and righteous and us being sinners. And yet we as sinners know because of creation that there is a God. And we can't deny it. We just talked about it, right? DNA. The intricacy of God's creation is totally designed. And we can't deny it whether you're atheist or whatever you are. So here we are, here he is. How do we get to this holy God? Well, there's only one way, and that's the bridge, Jesus Christ. So this body had to be broken because he knew we couldn't keep the law. If we could, and if the Old Testament, if those saints could keep the law, we never would have had to have Jesus Christ come and die for our sins. But because the law pointed us to the fact that we are sinners and that we can't do it ourselves, therefore, we needed a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. He is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So he said, do this in remembrance of me because I laid down my life for you. I gave it all up for you. And then in verse 25, he says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So this new covenant, we had the old covenant. If you know the scriptures, the Old Testament, the old covenant was the law. Then in the new covenant, it's grace. It's all about grace because we can't keep the law. So God said, I'm doing it for you. You can't do it. I'm going to do it for you. And I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he will enable you to fulfill the law by his power. Because you can't do it, and I can't do it. And he says, this blood, which this lamb's body and blood had to be shed, it was the whole intricate thing that God had set up for them to do. Well, Jesus Christ's blood was shed on that cross for us. Once. Not over and over and over and over again. One time. Christ died once for the sins of all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Again, remember this. Remember this. Verse 28. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This word proclaim means shout out. Let it be known. Bring to your remembrance. Proclaim. Right? Proclaim. Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ sacrificed me. Jesus Christ set me free from sin and death. I'm saved. He saved me. Shout it out. So what do you proclaim? What are you to proclaim? That Jesus laid down his life for my sins. He died for me. He died for me. His body was broken for me. And his blood was shed for me. That's what you're proclaiming. Every time we take this bread and this cup, we're saying, you did this for me. He says, greater love has no man than this, that one should lay down his life for his friend. There's nobody in here loves you more than Jesus. Nobody. My wife loves me. I know she loves. She sacrificed her life for me. She sacrificed her life for my kids and my grandkids and for many others. She lays down her life. But she don't love me as much as Jesus loves me. She never could. And I could never love her as much as Jesus loves her. But what I'm plugged into Jesus, I can love her more like him. And she the same to me. So understand that, guys. You want love? You're looking for a relationship? It's Jesus. Jesus. The name above all names. Why is it a cuss word? Because it's the name above all names. There's no other name under heaven given to men, right? By which we must be saved. Jesus. Jesus. So we proclaim that Jesus conquered the penalty for sin, which is death. You see, death, every one of us in here, 100% of all of us are going to die physically. But not everyone in here is going to die spiritually. Because God created us to be eternal beings. Body, soul, and spirit. So spiritually, you're going to live forever. But death is separation from this loving Savior for eternity. Separation from this loving Savior, the one that created this precious gift, the one that created you. Separation. And I don't even want to get into all of hell. The Bible talks about hell more than heaven. But it's real. But you don't even have to consider it. I don't even think about hell. Because Christ set me free from that. Those chains were broken. I'm looking forward. I'm going forward. I'm pressing on towards the high calling of God. I don't have to look back. That's who I was before. I'm not that same man. He set me free. My wife can attest to that. Even my sister-in-law can attest to that. My brother-in-law, Stevie. We knew each other prior to being saved. And God has set us free. So when we take this communion, we're looking at all that for our lives. Jesus conquered the penalty for sin, which is death. Death is eternal separation from our holy and loving Creator God. We read the scriptures earlier and how much God loves and how often he thinks about his special creation. I think about it, man, the sands of the seashore, those grains, and he's thinking about me all the time. There's a brother that goes here, and I don't see him right now, but yes, Brother Mark, I'll give you this one. He said it. He said, you know, things are going on and maybe people aren't acting the way that I would want them to act, or the situation is such that it's not the right. He says, I think about Jesus standing right next to me and what I'm going to say or what I'm going to do, would I do it in front of Jesus? You know, and that touched me, you know, because he's always thinking about us. He has us in his mind, in his heart. That's how much he loves us. So we proclaim that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, that he is seated at the right hand of his Father. Because if you go to Jerusalem right now and you look at the grave, the tomb, he's not there, is he? He's risen. He's risen. It's empty. And where is he? The Bible says he's at the right hand of his Father. And guess what he's doing? He's interceding for us because he knows what we're going through. And when we're talking to the Father, he's interceding. And the Father's thinking about us. Jesus is praying for us, interceding for us. And that's where we're going to go. For he says, where I am, there you will be also. That's what he's done. That's what we're shouting out. That's what we're proclaiming when we take this communion. His death, conquering of death, set us free from sin and gave us eternal life. And I think about this. It's not, you don't live as though, you know, I can't wait to go. I can't wait to go. Although we can't. He has us here for a reason and a purpose. He said, I come that you may have life and life more abundant. So he wants us to prosper and be successful. He wants us to represent him in this world. He doesn't want us to quit our job and then go out and live on a mountain by ourselves chanting all the time because we're so holy. No, he wants us to do business, occupy till he comes. So here he is. He's given us abundant life. He's given us eternal life. He set us free from death. All that right there, wrapped up right here in communion and what we're looking at. The Bible says to be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. This body is not doing well. Amen. He says this, he's appointed unto man once to die, and after that to receive judgment. Yeah, it's going to happen. I had two friends that I worked with. One of them, the most healthiest guy I've ever known, man. Worked out every day of his life. Boom, dropped, heart attack with the Lord. Shock. Another one just last week. always slim, always trim, always just, you know, only 68. Boom, heart attack, gone. You know, Stevie's had a heart attack. You know, cancers, all these things. We all have been through various things. So we don't know the day or the hour. God does. But we're all going to die. We're all pointed to that. So we thank Jesus in this process of looking at communion. We're looking, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He died for our sins. I will not see death. I'm going to be with God for eternity. So we proclaim these truths and look forward to him coming back again for us. That's what it says at the end, right? He's coming back again. So again, every time we take this bread and this cup, we are proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So we are looking for him to come back. I'm excited for him to come back for us. Okay? But in the meantime, I'm going to do his business. I'm going to be busy about his business, sharing the love of God with those around me. It says, we are expectantly waiting for his return. No man knows the day or the hour, but we do know the signs and the times. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. He says this, but as in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So you want to know about this coming? As in the days of Noah. You might ask yourself, what was it like in the days of Noah? We look back in Genesis. It tells us. Now, when I read these, this description from Genesis, you might think, he's talking about 2020. He ain't talking about Noah's days. You know? So Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. He says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Imagine God being grieved at his precious creation and what his creation had turned around and made to evil, that that God intended for good. In verse 6, he says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and the birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace. Now, we know the story, right? I mean, maybe you were a kid and you read the story of Noah and the flood. It's not just a story. The evidences are there. There was a worldwide flood. And in this flood, man was lost except for Noah, Mrs. Noah, his three sons, and their wives. And then the whole earth was repropagated again and the animals. So, God was so grieved at the evilness of sin. And now God is telling us in Matthew that this is going to be the way it is when Jesus Christ comes back. I mean, sometimes I see the evil that's going on. I don't know if you saw the Epstein stuff and you think you see parts of the story of what's going on there. I think to myself, how can this evil be taking place? How can this human trafficking be taking place? Little kids. Grieves my heart. How many millions of little babies in the womb have been slaughtered? How can this evil be taking place? Grieves you. Grieves the heart of God. Jesus Christ is coming back. Just as he said in the days of Noah, he was grieved that he had made man. Jesus Christ is coming back. Are you ready? And that's what he's telling us in this communion service. He's coming. He's coming. But it says here, this key part of this verse, and even in Genesis 6:8, you can already see the plan of God's salvation. He says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the eyes of the Lord, Noah found grace. What does that mean? Grace, we know this word. You know, this word grace means a lot. It's so important. As we read earlier in Corinthians, it said that there was a new covenant. This new covenant is the covenant of grace. Because it was the law before. Man was trying to fulfill the law, and the law was telling him, you can't do it. And then God comes along and says, I know you can't do it, so I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to send my only son to die for you. Yes, you sinned, but I'm going to forgive you your sin, past, present, future. That's grace. You didn't deserve it. Unmerited favor from God. Unmerited. You didn't do it. You didn't do nothing to earn it. It's because he loves you, because he made you like he made the little one. He made you. So he said, I want to do this for you. This is grace. So he says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Can you put your name in that sentence? Bobby found grace in the eyes of God. Can you put your name in there? You can't put your name in that spot if you are not saved. If you haven't found grace in Jesus Christ, what Christ has done for you, you're hoping. But it's only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. That's Jesus talking, not me. I'm not the one setting up the guidelines. Jesus set it up. It's very straight. It's very narrow. But he did it because he knew we couldn't. I love it. My youngest daughter always had a saying, I can do it. She's little, and we wanted to do something for her. She said, I can do it. And so, you know, we give her an opportunity to try to do it and fumble or whatever, and then we do it for them. That's what God did. We fumbled. We couldn't do it. We can't live up to God's perfect standard. But God said, I did it. I can do it. I can do it for you. Trust me. Surrender your life to me, and I'll give you my life in return. I'll give you the power of the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to enable you, to give you understanding for this word that you need. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'll give you the understanding for this word because you need the word. You need truth, right? In this day and age, it's a day and age of whatever man thinks. Well, your truth is different than my truth, and we're both right. And it doesn't matter, right? Unless you're not in line with their truth. Then they really let you know, okay? But it's all subjective. But that's not true. There is truth. And the truth is this word. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will remain forever. This is God's word. You want to know what God has for your life? Look in the word. This is him talking to you, talking to me. We need this truth because there's a lot of lies coming at us. That's why RJ and Rachel have to have the truth in order that they can pour it into these children because there's a lot of lies. I cannot believe that my little granddaughter, when she's 5 years old and goes to kindergarten, she has a choice to be a man or a woman, or she could be transgender, and they will pour it into her. That makes me sick. Sick. But, hey, how can I counter that? It's somebody else's truth. Well, I can't counter. If I take this thing, I throw it out that door, I throw it out the window, well, then I got no truth. I got no truth. And you got no truth. You have to have this. And that's what Jesus' communion is all about. You're connected with him. This is my body. This is my blood. This is my death set you free. I'm coming again. You have to be plugged in to Jesus. That's where we have to be. We have to. Right? Is it worth it to say I'm a Christian but then throw this out? You know what? That's worth. there's a time when the Bible talks about it, where they stand before Jesus and we cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick. Get away from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I didn't know you. Did not know him personally. You did not have an intimate love relationship with him. And that's what he desires. He's not looking for you to keep the law. I tried to do that when I was a Catholic. Keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. I couldn't do it. So guess what? I gave up. I just do what everybody else is doing. Drink, fool around, do whatever. I just, you know, hey, I can't do it. But then when Jesus said, I can do it, surrender, just let me do it. I said, all right, God. I didn't say it and take it back. When the Indian giver, right, the term, said, Lord, I give my life to you. I can't do it. Take my life, Lord, and make me what you want me to be. I can't do it. I need you. Please, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner. I need you to save me from my sins. And I didn't take it back. And then from that point on, this word came alive. I never read the Bible in my life. I heard it, little snippets of it from the pulpit or in the Catholic Church, and I knew about God, but I had no relationship with him. Somebody was up there, he's holy, and he was going to hammer me because I'm messing up. Then I realized, no, he don't want to hammer me. He wants to love on me. He wants to love on me. But I had to surrender to him, to his will, his purpose, his plan. So, you know what, guys? No time to fool around, man. He's coming back. Time's short. You know? Don't make a religious thing. I got rid of religion. I got this relationship. And I just love him. I don't want to offend him. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to misrepresent him. You know, I want to be glorified by my life. Now, my kids could tell stories, and my wife, about me acting like a knucklehead. And I'm working over at the Walmart. I did some foolish stuff working there. And just recently, I'm not talking about years ago. And the one person said, my soon-to-be son-in-law, he's engaged to my daughter. His mom said, I thought he was a pastor because of the way I acted, like a fool, you know? But guess what, guys? I could say that to you because God forgave me. He forgave me. You know, thank God I didn't follow through what my mind was telling me to do. And thank God his mom came along and said, get over there. She was my boss. And I just think to myself, man, Lord, you got a long ways to go with me. But it's not a religious thing, man. It's a relationship. I'm sorry, Dad. I misrepresented you. Will you forgive me? Yeah, I forgave you already, son. Let's go. Let's keep going. So that's what communion is about, guys. It's about this. It's about grace. It's about the depth of God's love for each and every one of us. So you guys have this little, somebody, I use a Spanish term, but I don't think it's very clean. But little thing right here. But it's got two little layers to it. It's got like a real light film on top. It's covering the bread. And then when you pull the other open, and then you get to the juice, okay? Just so you know. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to take part in the bread and the cup, okay? And as we just said right now, this representation is all that Jesus Christ did for us. So we're going to take a moment because God tells us to examine ourselves, you know. But the greatest examination you could ever do in your life is just what I just described to you when I gave my life to Christ. That's the examination you need to do first. that if you're not right with Christ right now, you know it, then get it right. He's patient. Man, he's forgiving. So we're going to take a moment and just get it right. Just ask him. Talk to him. Okay? And so if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know that the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's it. It's that simple. Well, man wants some complicated thing, but Jesus knew we're knuckleheads. And he said, well, you need something simple. So that's all it takes, guys. It's just an act of surrender. But you got to mean it. There's people that mouth it. Then you don't see no change in their life. But if you mean it, he means it. And he'll do it. I've never known God to not do what he says he's going to do. Never. Amen. Anytime he's told me something and I know it's him, he does it. He does it. So, in this moment, if you got to get that right with God, then do it, okay? So I'm going to pray out loud, but you have a moment and you can pray wherever you're at. And we're going to take part in this communion right here, okay? Father, thank you, Lord, for this time we have right now. Thank you, Lord, for sending your only Son to come down to this earth and to get into all this mess down here and to be abused and just tortured, Lord, ripped apart. But Lord, but he never lost his focus. He always knew that he was going to the cross. And he was going there because he loved us, me, Bobby Nahara. He loves every one of the individuals that are here this morning and everyone in the world, that he laid down his life to be the sacrifice for our sins because we couldn't do it. We could never make ourselves holy. Only he can. His blood washes away our sin. So, Lord, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for him dying for our sins. Thank you for him conquering death, Lord. Being the firstborn from the dead. Thank you for him sitting at the right hand of the Father. Thank you for him promising us, Lord Father, that where he is, we will be also. Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending us your Holy Spirit, Lord. He said, I must go so that the Comforter will come. And I thank you for Holy Spirit being in our lives. The Holy Spirit enlightening us to the truth of your word. The Holy Spirit speaking to us to guide us. Thank you, Father.